Okay, let's have prayer and we'll kick this thing off. Lord, we come to you thanking you for this time, Lord, that we have to, that we get to take a break in the middle of the week and come and open your word and fellowship with each other. Lord, we lift up the prayer request to you, all the people that are in medical needs and that we didn't even know about. Lord, I'm thankful that you know about it and you know what every need is and you know what to do and when to do and how to do. Lord, we ask you to come and join us as we open your word. Lord, I thank you for each one who's gathered here. I pray your blessings on each one of them. And Lord, we appreciate all you do and these things we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I'm turned on. We're in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Life and times of Jesus Christ is told by a tax collector, a numbers person. So far what he's telling you, he did not see personally. He got the information from somewhere else. But there will come after Jesus Christ walks up to him when he's collecting his money, taxes, and says, come and follow me. Then from that point on, it's a firsthand is what he saw, I assume. He is one of the disciples. But if you read Matthew and read the other Gospels, Matthew leaves a lot out. That, especially Luke and I think Matthew leaves out the part where Peter walks on water. Yeah, and he was there. Looks like that would make a big impression, and he would put that in there, but he doesn't. See, that puts, I don't know about y'all, but that puts questions marked into my brain. Why? But we'll never know why until you get to heaven and you sit down with Matthew and say, listen, why didn't you put that in there? You see it? Didn't it impress you? And then you'll sit back and listen. Jesus Christ has been born, according to Matthew, and the wise men came and furnished gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and needed money to get Jesus Christ raised because he was a kid, just like we were kids at one time, and it takes money to raise kids. And all the time God is maneuvering this. God knows what's going on at all times. And so he's talking to Joseph in dreams, one dream after another, dream, and then he talks to the wise men in a dream. And dreams are an interesting thing. I dream a lot. Most of the time I can't remember it. Is that the way you are? You know you dreamed it, but maybe you remember it when you first wake up, but after an hour you can't, you know you did, but you don't remember it. Am I the only weird person in the world, or is that y'all just as weird as I am? Anyway, that's what I do, and I dream a lot. And sometimes dreams, has God ever talked to you in a dream like this? Has God ever, you know?
I have strange dreams, so.
Yeah.
I didn't get the message if there was one in the kind of dreams I had.
Yeah, me too. And I think I told you about that dream I had when I was 26. No, I didn't.
I can't recall.
I had the dream when I was 26 years old. It was one of those dreams that I didn't forget, and I'll take it to my grave, and I don't know what the meaning of it is. But I was in the Navy, and I remember how old I was and everything. And so there was a concrete block wall, and a casket crashes through it. It flies open, and I'm in it. Yeah. And so, but there was a feeling. I remember the feeling. See, I'm a person that makes long-range plans. I plan to do this, and I plan to do that, and I really had some plans, and I still do. But anyway, the feeling was, I needed to forget the plans because it's all over, and Jesus Christ was coming back. Yeah, the end. But so that's bugged me for a long time. And for a long time, I didn't ever tell nobody, because it's one of them real things, you know. You ever have a dream and it's real. When you wake up and you're thankful. I've had a couple more of those, but I don't remember them. This is the only one that I remember, and I'll always remember it. So.
I don't remember my dreams.
Yeah. I know I'm dreaming.
Yeah, that's why. Yeah, and that's why I said I still do, but I don't remember. I can't tell you what it was. Anyway, dreams. God can communicate with you any way He wants to. In a dream, which here, if you read Matthew's account of it, you know, and whoever was telling them stuff said that. God is communicating with people in dreams, dreams, dreams. Chapter verse 13 says, and when they were departed, who was departed? When the wise men was left, and they didn't go back to Herod because they know Herod is a walking, talking, breathing devil. And he just wants to eliminate the new king. Verse 13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt called my son. And that is written in the Old Testament in Numbers 24:8. And so, then Herod, when he saw that he had been mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that was in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. See, that takes a walking, talking, breathing devil to do something like that. And that was the abortion of their time, I guess. You know, it's I think it abortion is especially. And it's, you can see the progress where because Christians pray, you can see the progress that's being made in this country about abortion. It's about to overturn that, regardless of the uproar. And so why is that? You know, and we're all old enough to remember to think they will never in this country, ain't no way this country would ever legalize abortion. You thought that at one time. Or gay marriage, you know. You thought that thing, ain't no way. You know, it's never, ever happened. But here we are today. And so, you want to continue to pray, to give the judges the courage, because they're under a lot of fire. They're doing their job and they're doing the right thing. Not just by God's standards, but by legal standards too. So you want to pray for them. Because it takes, just like this Herod, he's trying to kill baby Jesus, so he gives a decree and says, okay, go and kill every baby 2 years old and younger. And they go do it. And so you can't, and I think too, for a doctor, to especially late term, I don't know if y'all know what a late term abortion is. You know, the heads come out and they put a needle in the back of it and kill that baby. I say, just like Herod's walking, talking, breathing devil, the doctor who can do that is one too. And so, anyway, you want to pray for your country and pray for the judges and pray for that. You can see how, you know, God says, and the Bible says that things will wax worse and worse. And so God, the Bible says it's going to wax worse and worse. And but there's no use to get hopeless, you know, that because God is in control, and you can see that if you ask God to turn this around, and when you go vote, you want to be very aware who you vote for. Very aware who you vote for, because that's how it works, see. And put people in there who will turn this thing around.
The thrust of the information has been on the inconvenience to the woman rather than the murder of a fetus.
Yeah. And that just boggles my mind that somebody could kill a little baby and just be, it's not always that way. They say, that women who get abortions, they always wonder what that child might have been, whatever the circumstances might be. I don't know. I don't know anyone who's ever got an abortion, or maybe I do. I don't know that they did, but yeah, it's just they don't. You can see the people who demonstrate, they don't consider it a life. They don't consider it a life.
And I think we ought to recognize when something comes along that's good, and this court decision probably will be good. And we ought to recognize it, even though it's thrown everything crazy. But it's what we've been praying for. It's not going to stop abortion, but it is something that's.
And when it comes about, you want to take time and thank God. Say, Lord, I appreciate that. I appreciate it.
And there's a lot of good people in this country working for the right causes. And sometimes we just feel like, oh, it's all going bad. But no, there's lots and lots of different people that are working for the right thing.
Yeah, there's I was talking to Ray earlier, who was saying there's not much good news today as we live today. There's not much good news. But still, God is at work. See, when things are bad, that's when you talk to God and ask God to help, because what choice do you have anyway? What choice do you have? But at the same time, you want to do your part. What is your part? Your vote. Your vote. Be very aware who you vote for. And that will turn it. That will turn it. So Herod says, go to Bethlehem and kill them all the babies 2 years older and younger, kill them all. And that way we'll get this new king. We'll stop this stuff. But that's, very foolish.
Kind of tells you a little bit about the timeline involved here. Herod knew from the time the wise men come to him and then didn't come back, and then to whenever he puts out this decree. And we know that baby Jesus was in the house when the wise men come. They didn't come to the manger. Looks a pretty Christmas card, but it's not the way it happened.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm sure that maybe Jesus was a lot easier to travel with, probably going to Egypt, than he, pregnant Mary, was coming from Nazareth to Bethlehem on that skinny, bony donkey.
Yeah, and that's a long trip too. From Bethlehem into Egypt is something like 200 and something miles. That's a good trip.
That's almost 90, I think, from Nazareth to Bethlehem.
Yeah, about right there. Yeah, pretty close, but yeah, about 90 miles. And pregnant and riding a donkey—that was never been pregnant. Don't want to be either. But
that wouldn't be an easy trip with a sore toe.
Right. If you just fine. But this was prophesied Herod would do this. Verse 17, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. And that, we want to read that is in Jeremiah 31:15, those exact words. But, verse 19, but when Herod was dead, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Here comes that dream stuff again, see? Keeping him well informed. Joseph, Herod is dead. The angel said to him, verse 20, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead, which sought the young child's life. And Joseph arose and took his young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Aquilus did reign in Judea, and Aquilus was just as bad as his daddy, when Joseph heard that Aquilus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. Again, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in the city of Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, he shall be called a Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth. So in the meantime, Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, he was about his what he was born for. Y'all believe in predestination? Predestination. Some people say they're predestined to be a Christian. Some people are predestined not to. It brings up a lot of discussion, see?
Filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. John was predestined to be a forerunner.
Right. Predestined from the womb, from conception, is John the Baptist. Here again, Matthew leaves out the story of Elizabeth, his mom, and Zechariah, who didn't believe. They were both old, didn't have any kids. And Zechariah's dad, the angel struck him dumb. He couldn't speak until John the Baptist was born.
Because he laughed.
Huh?
Because he laughed when God said.
Yeah, right. And he laughed because they were both real old and she was barren. You know, and that's another thing, see, God, when God gets ready to do to predestine someone from the womb, they don't have any kids before that. They're barren, as per Elizabeth, as per Hannah of Samuel, as per Sarah, and as per Mary, and as per whatever, Samson's mom, and Rachel, and probably some more that I can't bring up in my brain cells, but as you read that, you know, you can see the pattern of what God does. If God predestines somebody, and predestination, see, and they were all predestined before they were born to do what God had them to do.
So you're using predestined as the foreknowledge of God, right?
Well, yeah.
The plan of God.
Right. God had this going before they were ever born. And God had it before they were conceived, because God wouldn't let them have any kids before. Before you had this kid, you're not going to have any kids. See? And he got real old, didn't have any kids, and then bam. As per Sarah, as per Elizabeth. And that's the character of God, see? God, you know, God didn't come out and say that, but you can see the pattern. You can see the pattern of how it goes on there. But predestination, you know, and so there's a lot of controversy, you know, about that, a lot of discussion. I've had a lot of discussions myself about it. And the bottom line is, if God wants somebody predestined to do something, he will. If he doesn't, it will just flow like, you're not predestined and you're born just like I was born or everybody else is born. But when God decides, I need somebody to to I need a somebody to do a specific job. He can do what he pleases. Moses. See, Moses was...
I think we have a free will, though, and I don't think we're predestined to be saved or not.
Right. We do have a free will.
We have free will, and we choose. We accept it. Yes. And I don't think God predestines people to be...
No, go to hell. No, I well, you know...
He knows.
God says that if you go to hell, you go to hell as an intruder. It was not meant, hell was not made for us. It was made for the devil and his angels. Although when they went to war in heaven and Satan got thrown out and all the people who were on his side went to war with God, very, very dumb, very stupid. That's what when hell was created then, and that's what it was made for. So the Bible says if you go to hell, a person goes there, goes as an intruder.
And we can get in over our head pretty quick on predestination.
Yeah.
Because we're talking about a God that knows what you're going to do without influencing you to do it unless he wants to. And to us, it looks more like predestination. And I believe Paul was predestined.
To do what he did.
Jesus, you know, when he talked to the man down there, he said, he is a chosen vessel. And that was before Paul got his sight back and started under the tutorage of Jesus Christ. God allowed him to get the education that he did and the knowledge and the reasoning, knowing all the time that this was what Paul's life was going to be. And then he went further and told him, said, and I'll show that young man what things he will suffer for my sake. So that point on was planned out for Paul. He finally told him one day, he said, I've been snake bit, shipwrecked, beat, thrown out of town, you name it, they've done it to me, and here I am. Right. So I believe that God was just watching him and knew that when he struck him blind, he'd say, who is it, Lord? And that would have got my attention.
Yeah.
I would have known it wasn't the man next door that made me blind and something big.
But Paul was a hard charger, see, and God, I mean, we're talking about predestination from the womb. We don't know who was Paul's mother. I don't know who she was, and there's no record of if she was barren or, and in the story of Paul, he persecuted the church and God knocks him blind and tells him he got a job for him. And but God knew Paul was a hard charger. Nothing would stop him. He, and God chose him and maybe didn't choose him from the womb, but he definitely chose him. Had a big job to do.
He worked both sides of the street, but I sure am glad he changed.
Yeah, well, he was just as dedicated to, persecuting the Christians because they were going against, according to him, they were going against what God said, see? And so, and it took Jesus to knock him blind and ask him, Lord, Paul, why you persecute me? He said, who are you, Lord? And that kicked it all off right there. Because God knew, once I get this guy turned, they want nothing stopping. They can stone him, they can kill him, they can shipwreck him, they can do, nothing going to stop this guy. That's just the way he is, as a personality. And this is the guy that I need. Same way with Moses. Moses said, this is the guy I need. I got a job for you. I've been wanting, you're the type of person I need for this job. And God does that today. God calls preachers, see? God calls preachers, and they may not want to do it because for whatever reason. But if God calls you, so you're going to do it. You ain't going to get out of it if God calls you. You know, a lot of guys that, you know, they are good talkers, and they're good orators, and they decide to become a preacher. And but if God calls you, you know, God, I think Billy Graham, God calls Billy Graham for sure. For sure. And he's still doing that today. So Herod is dead. Bring the kids out, go settle. And God maneuvers, see. I mean, here the account of it was that they, you know, the angel says, Moses, Herod's dead, go back to Israel. They go back to Israel, but when Joseph heard that Achillas did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, and notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside in parts of to Galilee and went to Nazareth, which you can see God maneuvering this situation. So, chapter 3, in those days John the Baptist baptizing in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent you, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And Isaiah 43, is those words. And the same John had his raiment of camel hair and his leather leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Locusts. Is that grasshoppers? It is grasshoppers. But they also say there's a tree that bears a fruit that called locust. That's what I've been told. My daddy told me that.
So, well, that makes me feel better.
Yeah. Well, people eat grasshoppers today. You know, it's a delicacy in France.
Yeah. Our tree. That's just so gross.
But John never came into town. John was like a wild man. He was out there taking his rod, beating the ground, saying, repent, repent, repent. And people would be traveling, never came into town. And people would say and stop, and because he was acting like a wild man, you know, and just screaming to the top of his lungs, they would stop and listen to him. And that's what, you know, a lot of preachers do that today. You scream loud enough, people will listen to you. And that's what John was doing. He didn't, you know, he ate his, he lived off of locusts, which were either grasshoppers or and wild honey, or that tree that my daddy told me that. Then went out to him. Jerusalem and all the Judea and all the region round about the Jordan, and were baptizing him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So we as Baptists, that's where we get this baptism stuff. That's what John was doing. I don't know if he was immersing people, or he was, you know, in the movies, he just picks up some water when he does. Jesus picks up some water and says, and they were confessing their sins. And there's also a lot of discussion. Was he saying their sins were forgiven them? Could he do that?
Say again.
Was he telling the people that came out to be baptized of him, were their sins forgiven them when he baptized them?
If they confessed them, he's telling them to confess them, didn't he?
Well,
this is a unique situation here. John the Baptist is preaching Christianity before the crucifixion in the Old Testament.
Yeah, that's where he says, well, the verse
baptized is New Testament stuff, and Christ is just now starting his ministry. John the Baptist is ahead of the curve here on preaching the New Testament, repent, be saved, and be baptized.
Yeah. Of course, we know that baptism will not save you. No, you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that's where the discussion comes in. See, I mean, I've taught this before in the discussion, see, about, it says, and they went out to him to Jerusalem, to John, and all Judea, and all the region round about Judea, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Confessing their sins. Now, before Jesus Christ gets your sins,
you just carry one down to kill something.
You did.
Covered it with animal blood.
Right. There is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood, God said. So you got to go get your bull if you sin and cut that thing's throat, and you might have a pretty valuable bull or goat or dove or something. But without, so the discussion here is, what was John doing?
He was preparing them to do what Jesus was going to define for them to do.
Right, there you go. That's his only mission in life was to prepare the way.
He was offered the same opportunity right now.
What?
He was baptizing people. If they repented of their sins, he was baptizing them right there.
Yeah, he was. But it was not the same kind of.
Yeah, he would beat the ground and holler, repent, 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 for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, they didn't, you know, they probably didn't know exactly what he was doing and thought he was a wild man anyway.
John was well aware of his mission, who he was,
right,
and who Christ was,
right,
and prepared the way for him.
That was his cousin. And
is a special, I believe, if you repented of your sins under John the Baptist, then you're good to go. Because he didn't say, now I'm going to baptize you here to hold on, but did say, but you're the one that comes to baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
But
baptism was the picture. It wasn't the act. It was the picture of the death to an old life and the raising up to a new life. And that was only provided when Jesus came. You know, I mean, they did.
Right.
None of those animals that their throats were cut were ever resurrected and, you know, had any kind of experience like that.
Yeah. But to get to, God gave, you know, Leviticus gives specific instruction. You sin, here's what you've got to do.
Yeah.
And you got to, there got to be some blood. And when Jesus Christ, of course, shed his blood, all that was over with. His blood, the blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So Jesus shed his blood, and that settled the whole thing. No more of that stuff. And another discussion for you is that our Jewish friends, they don't cut, you know, how do they? They don't believe in Jesus Christ. And they're not cutting any bull's throats that I know of. How are they getting their sins forgiven? If you said Jewish person, you can add, with all due respect, you know, I would like to know the answer to that. Because, you know, they anyway. I don't know any Jewish people. Y'all know any Jewish people?
Not personally.
Me neither. Most of them's all in Gazan have gone back to Israel or died. Used to be a lot of Jewish people in Gazan. All of Broad Street. You know, Harris's, all the stores, Hagedorn, all those were Jewish people. And so they have passed away, but their kids went back to Israel.
Yeah. I didn't know that.
Yeah. Yeah, I used to run the service station. They come in the station a whole lot, you know, and anyway. And that's what's going on. See, that's God's prediction that all of Israel would go back. And that's what's happened. From all over the world.
About the last ones on that bunch to hold out was the Lohis and the Cones.
Yeah, the Cones, yeah. Marvin Cone and Marvins. And
Lohis was in the chemical business.
Yeah, and a lot of other people. I mean, one thing about Jewish people, they're all in business, see? All of them are in business. I mean, not all of them, but the ones who ain't in business work for another Jewish person. And if another Jewish person gets in trouble, they are there. You know, financial problem, whatever it is, they support each other big time. It's been my experience.
They learned to tend toward transit occupations because of the persecution they've been through. If you was a doctor, you practice medicine anyway. If you're a jeweler, you can do jewelry in any other country. If you're a chemist, you can do chemistry. They tended to follow those trades that they could take their skill with them.
Very, very Jewish people, very smart people. They're very in business-like. You know, New York City used to be run by, and maybe still does. I don't know.
Right, we're chasing rabbits, but I just heard the other night, watching something, that the New York Times has always been owned by Jewish people. I mean, they've always owned you. Mm-hmm. And they hid the fact that all of the Jews were being, the Holocaust. They hid it. They knew it and they hid it.
Why would they do that?
Why would they do that? But that's money.
Money? How can you, how could you profit from that?
It wasn't just the New York Times. So did the Washington Post and other, New York Times literally had a reporter in Moscow and in Germany too, but they didn't report, they didn't let them put anything in the paper about this stuff. It's scary, isn't it?
Yeah, human beings do all kinds of stuff. Sometimes you ever get sorry for God for all what human beings do.
We need to be sorry for ourselves.
Yeah, I'm a human being myself, and so I've done some from my younger days. But we won't talk about that. But about out of time here. But anyway, yeah, that's discussion. See, I mean, that's what it said according to Matthew, and Ken, Matthew didn't. This is maybe he did. Maybe Matthew went out to see John himself. But it says that. Everybody came out from Jerusalem and Judea to see who this wild man was and he was out there and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, of course,
but it seems, in 400 years since they had a prophet or any word from the Lord.
Right.
And so it's like, and he's the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. They're ready for a word.
Yeah.
Of some kind.
Yeah, God's plan.
Yeah, it's like all the sacrificing that was symbolic. This is symbolic of what's going to be coming. And they're going to all understand it when the time comes. They're going to look back and say, that's what that meant.
Yeah.
He was showing us, and now we see.
Yeah, most of the people back right then, they didn't put two and two together, see. I mean, they knew the Old Testament, and they just took it for granted, I would think. And they didn't know what, as things were happening, they didn't know what was going on. We have the Bible now, and we ties it all together, and we read the Bible, and we see what God is doing, God's plan, see. God's got a plan, and God is a long-range planner. And he wants to know man to know what his plans are, what he's going to do, revelations and all that. He wants you to know. That's why he says, Matthew, write this down. Moses, write this down. John, write this down. Because man will want to know, and I want man to know what's going on, what my long-range plan is. God's always got a plan. Got a plan for long, for earth and for the human being and for me personally. He personally and you personally. He got a plan for you.
Jonah was something different when they started coming out to hear him. Like you say, the 400 years, no prophet. But the church, the temple, had gotten so politicalized. Mm-hmm. And there's a scripture before the 400 years start that says that every man did what seemeth right in his own eyes. So things was in a mess. The sacrificial system was corrupt. It was humdrum. It was repetitive. Not that many people were paying that much attention to it, I don't think. And then here's this guy over there, just jumping up and down and preaching repentance to a bunch of people. You've been doing wrong, and something bad's going to happen to you if you don't straighten up and get your attention. You go over there and see what's going on. Of course, part of them went over there out of envy and find out what they could figure out and how to get rid of it.
And you can see how God set that up. Say, here's the forerunner. I need somebody to publicize the fact that my son is coming. So, you know, it's like a, you know, if you got somebody coming here going to put on a show or something, you got to have publicity beforehand. Hey, it's coming, it's coming. So here God's setting this up, see? Long range. And
it's well thought out, God. God said, in the fullness of time, which means when the time was right.
Right.
Christ came.
Right, and God's, I think it's interesting how that God sent Jesus Christ into the world at the time when there was no photography, see? And so we don't know what he looked like. We got all kind of images, but you don't know what he looked like. And so that God's timing is always perfect. And we're out of time, ladies and gentlemen. So
it's been good.
Well, yeah, you can really get wound up in discussing. I know people say that I'm a busy person, but there's certain guys in this town, we get together, we start talking about the Bible and God, and you just forget everything, and you know, you got things you need to go and do, but you just start talking. Especially, you know, and Dr. Sparks is one of them. Yeah, you get him going, he'll just get me going.